Morning, church. Morning, everyone here. Good morning, people online. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm Pastor Vern, and we are beginning a brand new series today called Inverted. And this is about how Jesus turned everything kind of upside down. You know, when you read the Gospels, and if you read them and you're thinking about it and you're looking for this, you'll notice that Jesus just kind of turned everything inside out. You know, he made wrong things right, but not in a way that the world would normally expect him to do. So he says things like, if you want to save your life, what do you got to do? Lose it, right? He says, if somebody wants to honor you, give you the best seat in the house, what do you take? You take the last seat, right? You move to the back. You know, this was Jesus' way, right? If somebody persecutes you or gets on your case because you follow Jesus, what should you do? Should you get down in the dumps and hide? No, what do? You rejoice in that, right? See, Jesus, he was constantly turning things around, right? Somebody hates you, what do? You love them, right? This is why we're talking, calling this inverted in the tagline there, countercultural Christianity, because the things that Jesus taught us to do as followers of his are very much and very often they go against the grain of the culture. They're not the way the culture would tell you to do it. Culture says, you got a desire, you got something you want, what do? Go for it, take it, go get it, no matter what it takes. If it makes you happy, do it. What does Jesus say? No. He says there's a different way to overcome temptation is what we're going to be talking about today, okay? There's a different way to deal with those desires and those feelings that we all experience, that we all have. And we're going to look at this topic today. We're going to be talking about how Jesus dealt with temptation and what he can teach us and help us with when we face temptation. Do you ever face temptation? Do you ever face temptation? How many of you who are here in person face the temptation to pull the covers over your head this morning and just stay in bed another couple hours, right? Right? But you got up. People online, you got up, right? You didn't. You went and you faced that temptation. You beat it down, and you're part of this worship service. But we all face temptation, right? I'll tell one of my temptations, and I'm trying hard, a friend of mine here at the church, you know, I was telling him about my knee problems, and he was saying one of the things he discovered is eliminate sugar. Get sugar out of your life. It'll make a big difference in terms of your joints. Well, I said, okay, all right, and I dumped out the half of the Coke that I had left in my glass. I said, okay, that's gone, you know, and I'm trying hard, you know, to eliminate sugar, but I'll tell you, if I drive down into Clarence and I go past, what's the name of that place? Paula's Donuts, right? There's going to be an angel cream donut, right? And it's going to like be as big as the sun on the road, right? It's just going to be right out there saying, Vern, come on in, get a couple of these. You'll love them. And I would love them. But that's a temptation I face. What's your temptation? Take a minute. Go ahead, right? Whether you're home or here, I want you to turn to somebody next to you and tell them one of the things that tempts you. Is it a donut? Is it potato chips? Is it pulling the covers? Go ahead, do that right now. Tell them I want you to own this. I want you to confess your temptations right now. Okay, take a minute and do that. All right. Some of you aren't saying anything. Come on. We all face it. We all deal with temptation. There's only two ways you're not going to deal with temptation, right? One is you're dead, okay? And I don't think that's the case for anybody I'm talking to this morning. And the other way is that you have just completely, you're so far gone away from where God is calling you to that Satan has said, I got him. Okay, no worries here, right? Don't have to tempt them with anything. But, we all face, whether we're Christians or not, we face temptation, don't we? It's a regular thing. We face it every day if we're really thinking about it. We face those things that want us, they pull us, they lure us. Temptation, as I'm thinking about it today, as we're going to talk about it today in the Christian life, is the enticement to go my way when God is telling me go a different way. Okay? This is all it is. It's simple. Temptation is the enticement to go my way when God is telling me I should go a different way. And that's something we face, and I'll tell you this, and I mentioned this before from time to time, my experience in the course of my life with Jesus is the closer I want to be to Jesus, the more temptation just hits me in the face. I don't know if it's just that I become more aware of things, or if Satan is attacking harder, but the closer I want to walk with Christ, the more I face temptation. So it's just a part of our life, but we can deal with it. We can overcome it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at Jesus in this whole series. By the way, here's some good news. 8 weeks to Easter. April, I think it's the 17th, 8 weeks, that's single digits, right? I mean, that's going to go fast. Okay, so the weather's going to get better, and in 8 weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's wonderful. And we're going to take this series, and we're gonna stay in Luke right up to the resurrection weekend. Okay, Resurrection Sunday. We're going to stay right in Luke, but we're not covering, obviously, all of Luke. We're going to take some stories and accounts from Luke that talk to us about how Jesus express this countercultural lifestyle, okay? How Jesus did things differently and what he's calling us to do. So we're going to start today in Luke chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you want to open it up, that's where we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 3, we learn that Jesus is starting his public ministry. And Eddie and I were talking about this before the service. How old was Jesus, Eddie, when he started his public ministry? How old was he? He was 30 years old when he started his public ministry, and he went out, and one of the first things he did was he got baptized, and you read about this in Luke chapter 3. Why did he get baptized? It's a great question, okay? Theologians, they talk about this, you know, pages and pages and pages, because Jesus didn't need to get baptized the way that we need to get baptized. We get baptized to express our relationship with Christ and that we are washed free of our sins. Through that relationship with Jesus, we are new people. Right? Jesus didn't have sin to wash away. He didn't need to, you know, identify as a new Christian. So why did Jesus get baptized? Well, one of the reasons, and I'm not going to go into this, it's not the message for today, but just to deal with it briefly, his cousin John the Baptizer was baptizing people, okay, and he was calling them to baptism as an expression of their repentance for their sins. And Jesus, maybe he got baptized to affirm what his cousin was doing, to say, yes, this is right, that all of us acknowledge ourselves before God. And so maybe he did it for that reason. Maybe he did it simply to identify with us. Because in his humanity, Jesus did experience things the way that we do, including the temptation that we're going to talk about today. So it might have been just his way of identifying with us. But here's the thing. Right after that baptism, it says that, and we're going to read this in a few minutes, that the Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness. And how many of you know that it can be right after the blessings that we get the battles, right? Any of you experience that? Like you're on a high for Jesus one day, and then by that evening, you're grumbling and complaining and things are a mess, right? Right after the blessings, oftentimes come the battles. That's why the Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, it says, be careful when you think you're standing firm, lest you fall. You know, it's when we think, oh, I'm good, I'm strong, you know, God is great and everything is wonderful. And then 3 hours later, my life can be a mess, right? Because then the temptations come and then and then it's like, oh, what happened? I thought everything was going to be fine. You know, we read this in the Bible, story of Elijah, for example. You can go back and read that in 1 Kings about him battling the prophets and how, you know, success he had. And then right after that, he's depressed. He's down and he went from mountaintop to valley. And that happens to us. Well, this is what happened in the life of Jesus as he was beginning his ministry. He began with a baptism, a blessing, God saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And right after that, he's taken out into the wilderness to be tempted. We'll get to that story in a minute. But here's my main point today. Jesus can help us overcome the temptation to sin. He can, if we will let him. Jesus can help us overcome the temptation to sin. As I said, temptation, I'm just saying, it's the enticement to do what we want to do when God wants us to do something else, okay? Like take revenge on people, right? That we can be tempted to take revenge. We can be tempted to gossip or spend too much on things we don't need or to judge others wrongly, right? We can be tempted to lie, cheat, steal, be envious, be jealous, resentful, use our words to hurt. Of course, there's sexual temptation and other kinds of things. Romans 6:13 says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. It's good to meditate on that maybe sometime. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. So I take that literally, right? Don't offer your eyes to things that are sinful. Don't offer your eyes to those things as instruments. Don't let your eyes be an instrument of wickedness. Don't let your ears be an instrument of wickedness, right? And your hands, don't let your feet lead you into places of wickedness and sin. Maybe the one that, and I think the Bible affirms this, that we struggle with the most is our tongue, right? Don't let your tongue be an instrument of wickedness. Don't let it lead you to sin. See, those are all temptations out there, to use our eyes, our ears, our hands, our tongue, you know, and to succumb to the temptation to act in a way that breaks God's heart. And the Bible says, don't do that. This is not what we're called to do. Here's some things I want you to know about temptation. Four things, actually five. One, being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin, okay? Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. See, Jesus experienced all the temptations we're going to experience in life, and he didn't sin. Temptation is not a sin. Succumbing to the temptation, that's when we sin, all right? But if you experience temptation, as I said before, it may just mean that you are actually growing closer to Christ, that you are becoming more and more holy, and Satan is attacking you because he doesn't want that to happen in your life. So be careful. Don't feel guilty about being tempted, all right? That's not a sin. Succumbing to temptation is the sin. Secondly, God won't tempt us, but he will allow us to be tested. God will not tempt us. God does not tempt us. To tempt somebody is to encourage them to do the evil thing. God will never encourage us to do the evil thing. He will not tempt us. But he will allow us to be in places where we are tried. And in the trial, we may be tempted. In fact, I think many times, trials are also opportunities for Satan to tempt us. This is what it says in the book of James. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The interesting thing to know is a little bit of Greek. In that passage of Scripture, the word trial and the word tempted both come from the same Greek word, peirosmos, and the significance of that is what I said a moment ago. Trials are also times of temptation, okay? God may allow us to be in a trial. He may allow us to be in a period of testing, and Satan would love to come into those times and tempt us to do the wrong thing, to fail the test, as it says here in James, okay? So, for example, you may be in a marriage where you're very unhappy, right? That's a trial. Satan comes in and says, well, why don't you just go find somebody to make you happy? That's the temptation. You may be working for somebody who's just overbearing, a boss who's just really, really difficult to work for. That's the trial. Satan comes in and says, well, then, you know, what's the problem with you stealing from this company? You know, after all, they don't treat you well. He doesn't treat you right. So just, why don't you just go ahead and take some stuff, you know? At least get what you can out of this. That's the temptation. The trial might be you are hurt by a friend. They've said some things about you, perhaps things that are untrue, but they've been hurtful, right? That's the trial. The temptation is then to turn around and turn that into gossip or slander about that friend, right? So trials often are accompanied by temptations. We have to be careful of that. Third, what tempts you might not tempt me, and vice versa. We all have our own temptations. Now, some things are pretty common to all of us, but some things are going to be harder for you. They're going to be more of a temptation for you than they will be for me. And we just need to understand that so that we don't judge people wrongly. Like, well, how can you even be tempted by that? You know, that's no big deal. Well, maybe for that person, it's a huge deal, right? And maybe what I'm tempted by isn't that big a deal to them, but it's huge to me. James goes on in that passage to say, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Notice also, temptation, of course, is an inner thing. This is why in 12-step programs, they talk about taking the geographical cure, right? So, yeah, I've had a lot of problems. You know, I live in a community where everybody knows me, and there's drugs, there's alcohol, and all that. So I know how I'll fix this problem. I'll just pick up and I'll move 100 miles away, right? And that'll take care of all my problems. And guess what a person finds when they move 100 miles away? There's people in that community that use drugs and drink alcohol, right? So they just take themselves with them to this new place, and nothing changes, because temptation is it's an inner thing. Right? It's not about the out. It's about my desires. It's about what's driving my heart in the moment. Okay? Fourth, temptation doesn't have to result in disobedience to God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Everybody faces temptation, right? It's common to all of us. But God is faithful. It says he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Here's the problem. A lot of us never get to the point where God is, where we're out of the temptation. We succumb to it too quickly, right? We think we can't handle this. God says, yes, you can, right? And I'm with you, and I will help you, and I will even give you a way out. I have a story about this. I don't know if I have time to really tell it, but I'll tell it in brief about a person who talked to me after the fact and said that they unfortunately had a moment where they succumbed to being unfaithful to their spouse. And as we talked about it, he said, you know, and the thing is, at one point, I looked on my nightstand, and there was a Bible there. And I looked at that Bible, and I ignored it and went on. You see, God was providing a way out. He was saying, listen, you turn to me, right? I'm pointing this out to you. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about this. Tells a story. How many of you know Chuck Swindoll? I'm getting to the age where, oh, good, okay, so I will tell this story because I know I'm getting to the age where people say, who's Chuck Swindoll? Why should I care? Okay, so Chuck Swindoll, great, great Bible teacher, tells a story about being at a conference or something away from his wife and in a hotel, and he gets into an elevator, and two women join him in the elevator, and he adduces pretty quickly that these are women who are there for him if he would like them to be. Okay, makes sense? So they go up the elevator, and he gets off his floor, and they start to get off on the same floor, and they have a short conversation about it. He says something, and they say, well, you know, we can help make your night a little better if you like. And he said, no, thank you. And he goes to his room, shuts the door, locks the door, you know, and walks away from it, right? God provides a way out. He provides an exit, if you will, if we will pay attention, if we will listen to him, if we are looking for it. The problem is when we get tempted, sometimes we just become blind to what God is trying to offer to us. We have to pay attention. Okay, one more thing. This is the fifth one, which I added to my notes. Temptation serves a purpose. Temptation serves a purpose. There's a reason why God allows us to be tempted. Right? For one thing, it reveals to us where our vulnerabilities are. It reveals to us those places where we need to grow. Okay, so I'm tempted in these situations. I'm tempted by these things. Those are places I know I need to ask God to do his work in my life. I need his help. I'm not as strong as I think I am. We learn to have compassion for others when we are tempted. Right? We should. Right? We shouldn't be so judgmental if we recognize, well, you know, I get tempted and I falter sometimes and I succumb to that and I sin, so I should have compassion on other people who are also in that place. And I should be sensitive to that and be willing to try to help them as I seek their help in my life. Thirdly, we grow in our faith and dependence on God. When we are tempted, it should push us to a closer relationship with God. Say, God, I do need you. I need you to help me with this. I'm not strong enough. I'm not able to handle these things on my own. And then fourth, as we win more and more battles over temptation, we bring more and more glory to God. And that ought to be, as Christians, one of the primary things that we're interested in, is bringing more and more glory to God. So as I win these victories, God gets the glory, and that's a good thing. Okay. We're going to experience more victories over temptation when we learn from Jesus and lean on Jesus. So let's go to the scripture and read about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. This wilderness area, the name of it is Jeshimon, and it means the devastation or barren wasteland. There's nothing there but rocks, wild animals, and in this case, Satan and Jesus. Let's read Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, I'm going to talk about each of those temptations just briefly, but there is a common thread in all of them, and the common thread is this. The devil is trying to get Jesus to turn away from God and trust in God and to follow Satan, to listen to Satan and do as he says, and that's the common thread. So in the first of those trials, Satan tells Jesus that he should just go ahead and take care of himself. Forget about God, who's led you out into this wilderness, who has apparently by the Spirit told you to fast throughout this period of time. Forget about that. You're hungry, right? Who wouldn't be hungry after 40 days of fasting, right? I can't tell you, I fast for pretty regularly for 24 hours at a time, usually from a supper to a supper. And when I get to that supper to break my fast, it's like I want seconds, thirds, fourths. I want to eat everything I can. I am so hungry. One day, right? Jesus fasted 40 days. Of course he's hungry. But he apparently has not gotten the word from God yet that it's time to eat. Satan says, I know you're hungry. And look at all these rocks. You got the power? Just make yourself some bread. Now, what would be wrong with that? Well, the first thing that's wrong with that is, one, God hasn't told him to do this yet. And the second thing that's wrong with that, if Jesus does that, who's he listening to? He's following the advice and the leading of Satan. And he's doing that to take care of a personal need he has rather than paying attention to the spiritual relationship he has with the Father, who he trusts to take care of him. So, our temptation in this regard may be to disregard God to get what we want. And a lot of us have faced that, right? God isn't giving me what I want. I'm not feeling that great in the moment. I'm not that happy. I'm not that comfortable. Since God's not giving it to me, I'm going to find it my own way. That's the temptation. God has left me single. He hasn't brought into my life a godly person for me to marry. So you know what? I'm not going to care if they're godly or not. I'm just going to find somebody that I can be in relationship with. God has left me without the luxuries I think I need to be happy in life. So you know what? I'm going to get them however I can, even if it means embezzling from my company to do it. God has left me in a marriage that's not making me happy. You know what? I'm going to go find my happiness someplace else. You see, when we are in these places of barrenness, right, like Jesus was in the wilderness of life, where we're spiritually empty, where there's nothing, where we're emotionally, relationally hurting, it's easy for Satan to tempt us to just disregard God's plan for your life. You take care of your needs however you need to. That's the temptation. Jesus did not bite. He did not bite. Instead, Jesus continued to trust in his Father for what he needed. He quoted a line from a passage in Deuteronomy. I'm going to read the whole passage. It's Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. Remember, and this is, by the way, I should tell you the context. This is Moses speaking for God to the nation of Israel, to the tribes of Israel, as they have finished their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and are about to cross into the promised land. And so he says to them, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, there's what Jesus quoted, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. See, for Jesus, the relationship with the Father was way more important than taking care of his immediate needs to satisfy his hunger. He was going to be true to God. Second temptation, Satan says to Jesus, I'll give you everything you want. Here's all you have to do. Bow down and worship me. Just bow down and worship me. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, right? Now, there's some debate among theologians whether Satan actually could fulfill that promise, right? Could Satan really give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus? And there's debate, like I say, about that. But that's not the essential point for us when we're talking about this temptation. The temptation here is for Jesus to bypass all of what he is about to encounter over the next 3 years, all of the suffering, all the persecution, the whipping, right, and the cross, all of that. Bypass all of that. All you got to do, Jesus, you can avoid all of that suffering. If you just bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You can have it now, right, instead of after all of that. The temptation here is to underestimate the cost of disobeying God. See, Satan is saying, look, you can have what you want, one easy payment, just one easy payment, right? One easy payment. Just bow down. How hard is that? And I will give you everything that you're here to get, right? Don't underestimate the cost of disobeying God and succumbing to temptation. You've heard it said, I know I've said it before, remember that sin will take us further than we want to go and cost us more than we want to pay. All right? When we start down a road of sin, it will take us further than we ever expected to go, and it will cost us more than we ever expected to pay. And one of the ways we can overcome temptation is to think through the cost of the sin. If I do this thing, if I follow my ideas here, what is it going to cost me in terms of my credibility with people? What kind of example am I going to set for my children or my grandchildren? Can I bear to see the look on my spouse's face if my sin is revealed? Am I putting my job in jeopardy? Can I bear the shame I'll feel? What will it be like to face Jesus one day, knowing I've done this? See, thinking through the cost of succumbing to temptation can help us to stay far from it. Now, there's a line, right? And there's a line, and for each of us have a line where we come to this line, but over here is sin. I'm still tempted here. That's sin. I'm not going to cross that line. That's what we tell ourselves. I'm not going to cross that line. But for a lot of us, we get just as close to that line as we can without crossing into sin. It reminds me, Deb and I went to Ireland a few years ago, and we went to see the Cliffs of Moher. Beautiful. How many of you have seen the Cliffs of Moher? Right? Anybody been there? Oh, I hope you get to go someday. Beautiful, beautiful, right? Aren't they beautiful? Yeah. So we're there at the Cliffs of Moher, and the Cliffs of Moher are hundreds of feet high, and they're very, it's just a steep drop, right? And so we're walking this path, and there's a railing, just a simple railing, and it's got a sign on it that says, you know, it's not safe to go beyond this railing, you know, to get close to the edge. Well, guess what? There were a lot of people that went beyond that railing and were on the close to the edge. There were people sitting, with their legs dangling off those cliffs, right? And Deb and I were like, no thanks. I think we'll stay on this side of the railing. I looked it up. Since 1993, 66 people have fallen off the Cliffs of Moher and died. 66 people who thought, I am sure, that, well, I'll be okay. I can get close and not fall. I'll be all right. I'll be safe. Those other people, they probably weren't smart enough. They weren't agile enough, but I'll be all right. One guy, and I'm sure there was more than one, but I was reading one story about a guy who was taking a selfie, okay, and fell off backward off the cliffs, right? Because we think we can handle it. We think we can get close to the line and we'll be all right, right? Here's what we got to do. We got to step away from the line, right? We got to move away from the line, not play with it, move away from it. I was reading about a prison in Louisiana State Penitentiary, and a new warden came in back in the 90s, 1995. He was an outspoken Christian, and he began to make reforms in the prison. And one of the reforms that's kind of interest to people is that he banned profanity by the guards and the inmates. No profanity. It was banned. Not just the inmates, guards too. Nobody could use profanity in his prison. You know what they discovered? Because of that and other things, fighting went down, arguments went down, right? Things got a little bit calmer, and this is the philosophy behind it. Giving voice to unrighteous anger puts us one step closer to acting on it. So we're going to move the line. The line isn't fighting. The line is profanity. We're going to move away from the line, right? This is what we got to do when we face temptation. Consider the cost and move away from the line. Well, let's talk about the third temptation. Oh, the point there, Jesus was committed to following his Father's plan and not taking the easy way that the devil offered. He quoted another verse from Deuteronomy, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Take your oaths in his name." Okay, third temptation that Jesus faced. And I think here Satan is getting desperate because Jesus has been using Scripture to push Satan back, right? So Satan decides, all right, I'll try to use Scripture to knock you down. Okay, you want to use Scripture? I'll use Scripture. So Satan uses the Scripture against Jesus. He says, listen, we're at the top of the temple here. Why don't you just throw yourself down? Because doesn't the Scripture say that God will protect you? He will keep you from getting hurt, right? He'll send his angels to rescue you. Doesn't Scripture say that? So go ahead and do it, you know? Test him on that and see what happens. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm not going to test him. I'm going to trust him. But see, Satan does this to us too, doesn't he? When you read your Bible, don't you read things in the Bible that make you go, well, wait a minute. You know, God said this, but how come? You know, how come it's not happening? Maybe I can't trust God the way that I would like to. This is the temptation to question whether God really cares. So I read things in the Bible like, God will never leave you nor forsake you. But how come right now it feels like God is nowhere near me? How come right now I feel like God doesn't even exist? Huh? Or it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength in Philippians. Well, how come I'm failing then at the things that I'm trying to do? Or doesn't Scripture say that if I remain faithful to Jesus that I can ask for whatever I want and I'll have it? Well, then how come I don't have fill in the blank, right? Because we're taking verses just like Satan does and take them out of context, and we take one verse and we say, well, you know, this isn't, you know, what happened here? And we're not looking at the whole of Scripture. And Jesus, of course, knows the whole of Scripture. And he knows that part of Scripture says, don't test God. God wants a relationship with you. He wants your trust. He doesn't want you to test him any more than a parent wants to be tested all the time. Like, Dad, if you really loved me, you'd give me $50, right? You know, no, I don't think so, right? Dad, if you really cared, right? No, Mom, if you're, you know, parents don't want to be tested. They don't want their love tested all the time. I love you, right? I love you. You're my child. We have a relationship. This is what God wants from us. He don't want to be tested. He wants our trust, and that's what Jesus offers them. Jesus' faith in his Father meant he didn't need to test his Father. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. Massa was a place where the Israelites tested God when they were thirsty and they had no water, and they grumbled and they complained, and they said, well, you know, God doesn't, he just wants us to die, and he doesn't care about us. And God did give them water, but he was not at all happy that they didn't trust him. He wants our trust. Well, Satan finally realizes he's not going to get Jesus to doubt or turn aside from God, and so he leaves him until an opportune time. But let me wrap this up with this thought. Jesus knows what it's like to face temptation, and he does want to help us overcome it when it comes to us. See, it says in Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus understands what it's like for you to face temptation. He knows how hard it is to resist it. He knows that. He was tempted to the utmost, right? He resisted temptation all the way to the end and never sinned. So he knows the power of temptation in our lives, and he wants to help us with that. And he will help us with that, not just by his example, right? Which we can learn a lot from his example here. Like, you know, don't argue with the devil, just resist him, right? Learn Scripture. Use Scripture to fend off temptation when it comes to you, right? We can learn some things from what Jesus did here, but the most important thing is understanding that Jesus faced all that temptation and he remained true to God for you and for me. He did that for us, right? He did that for us. He knew he was going to the cross at the end of this time. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to have to pay this price. Why? Why would he do that? For us. For the forgiveness of our sins. So that even when we who are in Christ do succumb to temptation and cross the line into sin, we can know we're not rejected by God in that moment. God continues to love us and forgive us because Jesus paid for all of our sin. So does God want us to avoid the sin? Absolutely. For lots of reasons, right? For his glory, for our good. But if we do succumb to temptation, God is right there to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Just come on back. Let's continue to walk together. Let me help you with that. Let me help you find the strength, the ability, out of a relationship of love to do the right thing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior who does understand what it's like to be a human being and to face the things we face in this world. We thank you that we have a Savior who paid the price of our sins on that cross and offers us forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who empowers us more and more to stand up to the temptations to turn away from you and do our own thing. Lord, we thank you for the healing that you offer us, the healing of our hearts and our minds and our souls. We thank you for all this, and we pray, don't stop. keep pouring into us because we love you, and we want to be your people through and through. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If today's the day when those words become real for you, right, like, Lord, I need you, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then please, talk to somebody. If you're here, I would be happy to talk with you. If you're online, you can let us know and we can talk. Or if you know somebody, a Christian, talk with them. Jesus is our hope. He is our life. He is our salvation. He's our eternity. And we don't have to live with the shame and the guilt of the things that we have done. We just need to give it to Christ and receive forgiveness and new life. So if you need to know Jesus, please talk to somebody. We'd love to introduce you to him. If you do know Jesus, then I pray that that you'll go forward and just be enthusiastic about receiving his love and sharing his love. Go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.